Hello and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. This week is the holiest week for Christians as we remember, as we grieve the death of our Lord, a sacrifice ordained and orchestrated by God and agreed to by His Son Jesus so that you and I could be restored spiritually, so we could once again have a relationship with the God who passionately, eternally loves us, and physically as we will live forever. This morning's Mid-Morning with Dr. Mitchell Cruz is all about restoration with God, with yourself, and with your relationships. Mid-Morning is made possible because of generous listeners and Reliable Cleaning in Fort Wayne and on the web at reliablecleaningfw.com. Thank you, Reliable Cleaning, for your support of the WBCL Radio Network. Good morning, Dr. Mitchell Cruz.
Good morning.
Heretofore referred to as Mitch.
Thank you.
Now, you are normally on Mid-Morning, the third Tuesday of the month. The change of date this month is an exception. So before you set up today's discussion, tell everyone what we've got planned for the rest of the year that kicks off in April.
Well, based on the prompting of the listeners, I finally finished writing a book. And it's called Restoration Road, and we did a study guide and a DVD with it. And we're going to go through that study guide, in essence, a 12-part series beginning in April. We're going to have a lot of fun, and we're going to talk about how God wants to restore us so that He can use us to restore others.
Now, when you first came to Mid-Morning, Mitch, the focus was on wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Restoration is really at the heart of the ministry that you're giving yourself to. Are the two connected?
Absolutely. Until otherwise noted, I would say that wisdom is the means and the end of restoration. It's amazing how God used it in my life to bring restoration, but also how through that process you gain more wisdom. And then it becomes about investing that and breathing God's wisdom into other people, and I think especially the next generation.
When you say restoration, define that for us.
Wow.
I just want to make sure we're all thinking about the same
great.
Thing.
To be made new again. And I would just really let that word again sink in there. To be made new again. You know, God designed us the way we were supposed to be. And because of birth and by choice, we've sinned and we've experienced life apart from Him. We've desired life apart from Him. And God has a unique expression of Christ for every one of us, and we have to fully surrender our hearts, our desires, and our lives to Him to experience that. And it will never happen outside of a relationship, a fully surrendered relationship with Christ. And so if you're listening today and you say, well, wait a minute, that's not me. I don't think I'm there yet. I would just invite you to listen to this story that we're going to share today, and then be open to what God does in your life.
We are not alone in the studio.
No. I brought with me a friend. This is Mackenzie Dick. You want to say hi, Mackenzie?
Hi.
Mackenzie is a senior at Lakewood Park Christian School, where my daughters attend, and I help coach girls basketball there and am involved with the students a little bit. And so you live in?
Auburn, Indiana.
The great metropolis. Great history of that town. Yes. And we have a mutual friend. I coached Chelsea Heibel in basketball, who is just an amazing person. She and another teammate are probably going to be physicians and work in some fashion in missions. Physicians and missions, mm-hmm. They rhyme. And anyway, Chelsea would come to me every now and then, and when I was coaching her, and I'd shoot with her sometimes in the mornings before school. And she'd say, Coach, you know, I have this person, and I think I want to bring her to talk to you. And I'd say, well, what's going on? And she'd tell me, and I'd say, well, hey, how about I invest in you to minister to her, and you be the minister, because, you know, that's what you're going to do with your life, and I'd really be fulfilled. And I said, at any time that you want to bring a person to me, that's fine, but let's do this first. And so Chelsea had this pattern, especially her whole senior year, of coming to me with situations. I would invest in Chelsea, and Chelsea would go invest in that person. It was just amazing. Mm-hmm. It was a very fulfilling time. Well, Chelsea went to, is it Southern Indiana or Indiana Southern?
USI.
Yeah. So, University of Southern Indiana.
Yeah, there we go. That's where she went. And she called me one day after being there a few weeks, and she said, Coach, I'm down here, and I know you've always said, I'll invest in you, and then I'll invest in the other person. And she said, but there's somebody that I think really needs to talk with you, and I can't do it from here. but I've been investing, and here we go. And I said, well, who is it? And she said, it's Mackenzie Dick. And she described a little bit of what was going on, and Mackenzie did eventually call me. And I remember it was still kind of warm weather because it was outside when I was talking to you. And you shared with me your need for restoration. So you want to share what you shared with me that day and sure. The need?
Okay. Well, the thing that I've been struggling with and still kind of struggle with today is, well, it started 4 years ago, my freshman year of high school, and I was diagnosed with an eating disorder called EDNOS, which is an acronym that means eating disorder not otherwise specified. The thing with EDNOS is that it's kind of like a combination of bulimia and anorexia. I never binge ate, which means I never like consumed a whole bunch of calories more than a normal person would in a sitting, but I would still eject it from my body. The little, I would try to constrict as much as mm-hmm. I could, but when I did eat, I tried to get rid of it as much as I could, because I thought that, you know, if I kind of intermixed the two, it would kind of, I'd get the results I wanted mm-hmm. faster. And I was, there was nothing I wouldn't do in order to do that. And so I struggled with that for about 4 years now.
She talked me through that, and I couldn't help but think of something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, he says there's two gates, and one is wide and the other one's narrow. Well, he said that wide gate has a broad road and its destination is destruction. The wide gate, I believe, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, is outside-in righteousness. We're going to determine for ourselves what is right. And I think that was going on in Mackenzie. I thought about that as she was talking to me. And the broad road is the sinful nature. It's attempting to satisfy our desires apart from God. And, you know, so it's easy to see how those two are going together in her life. And then the destruction was evident as well. She was dead inside, and her life had fallen apart. And that's all because of this hardened heart toward God that we all bring in our sinfulness. And it's the heart condition of the wide gate. So we began to talk through that, and she defined her need for restoration. Obviously, I don't know that she was thinking of it that way. But she also defined her self-restoration attempts. You know, she was trying to make herself new again from the outside in, which is pretense. You want to talk a little bit about that?
Yeah. Well, my freshman year, like I said, when it started, I was at a new school, and I was in show choir. And I just kind of looked around at all the girls who've been in it longer, or the girls who just started as well, and I couldn't help thinking, I'm not significant in this group of girls. And like I've mentioned before, I didn't feel like I was the EST of anything, like the EST. And
like
I can
the
explain
best or the prettiest
exactly.
or the funniest.
Yes, you get it.
Sure, I get it.
She had to explain it to me.
Yeah. I usually do EST, but like yeah, I didn't feel, I wasn't the tallest, but I wasn't the shortest. Like, mm-hmm. I was on neither spectrum, mm-hmm. and I just wanted, like, that one extreme. I wasn't the biggest, but I definitely wasn't the smallest. But since I kind of feel like my eating habits were something that I've been able to control, and I just felt like everything else was too out of control. Like, I couldn't make myself sing better. I couldn't make myself dance better.
You couldn't make yourself taller.
Yeah, exactly.
With shoes, maybe, but then you take them off and you're, yeah.
Exactly. And you can improve on things, but I feel like I couldn't change the way I was to make myself significant. But I thought maybe I could be the most petite. Maybe I could be the smallest and the cutest. And I would be significant in that way. Everyone would think of Mackenzie as that cute little skinny girl, I guess. I don't know why I desired that at the time, but that became my main goal.
So I, needless to say, I really connected with, once it was explained to me, EST, because that's been, I would say, my entire life. So we talked a little bit on the phone, and then we decided to meet at the school. And I think our first meeting was in the sanctuary there, the worship center. And do you remember the first thing I gave you?
A personality quiz.
I just wanted to turn the lens to the inside, to focus on the inside of her heart. I felt like she was missing some things that were going on in her and inside her, and how she was wired. Mm-hmm. And I remember the principal walked by, and I think I had given him a temperament test before or something. I just like to. It's fun. And I think he even tested very similar to hers, and we had a little fun there. But what was interesting, Lynn, is as I always do when I'm in a situation like this, I'll ask, have you ever drawn a line in the sand, put a stake in the ground, and fully surrendered your heart, your desires, your life to Christ as Savior and Lord? And I asked Mackenzie that, and the answer was no. And it began to shine the light on not only her need for restoration, but her self-restoration attempts. And you continued those, and you feared change. You want to talk about that?
Yeah. I've never been a big fan of change, but especially in this situation, because my whole high school, you know, career, I guess, ever since I started this whole thing, I have let it define me. It's become, well, it had become everything I was. Maybe not in other people's eyes, but definitely my own. I built up this image about myself that this was all I was. It's all I ever thought about. I thought people were judging me all the time who never even knew what was going on with me. But I feel like if I surrendered my life to Christ, that means I have to change how I look at myself. And if I don't have this eating disorder, I don't know what I have. I don't know what I am. I would have to let Christ define me.
And you didn't want to do that.
No.
And I really want the listeners to hear what she's saying, Lynn, and what I teach that the Bible says and what we're going to go into in Restoration Road, is that she's saying that I thought if I would go somewhere and do something, I would be somebody. She's mm-hmm. saying that this defined me, and that's pretense. That's self-restoration attempts from the outside in. And in Jeremiah 3:10, God says that that's partial surrender, and it's pretense, because you only turn with part of your heart. And so that's never going to work for whatever we're doing in our lives. We're not going to restore ourselves from the outside in. The other thing that's so interesting to me is the words that are popping up in our vocabulary are those four desires that we talk about that God gave us in Genesis 1:27-30. Two S words, two C words. The S words are security and significance. Mm-hmm. He gave us security, the desire for security, by giving us everything that we need. He gave us every, seed-bearing plant, every fruit-bearing tree. He gave us everything we need by being, you know, given that by God. He gave us significance by being created in his image that has the word sign. You know, when we seek significance apart from God, we're saying, hey, look at me. And that's from being created in God's image. He's designed us to be a sign of who he is. So the two C words are contentment and control. Contentment from being blessed by God. And he said, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth. Subdue in Hebrew is kibosh. We've made it a bad word. Hey, he put the kibosh on that, but it actually was a good word. It meant to bring contentment to the earth. To be content enough to multiply from being blessed by God. And then the other C word is control. God said, hey, you rule the earth. It's called the dominion covenant. From being empowered by God. So this word being is really powerful mm-hmm. when you think about it in those desires. And hear what Mackenzie's saying, and if you're listening today, it might be what you're saying. You're pursuing significance apart from God. And mm-hmm. the more you do, the satisfaction of that desire, the more insignificant you become. You think if you go somewhere and do something that you will be somebody. You're pursuing security apart from God, the satisfaction of that desire, not the way that he designed it. And the more you do that, the more insecure you become. You pursue contentment apart from God. And the more you do, the more discontent you are. And you might wonder why. Or you pursue control, like Mackenzie said several times there in her words. You pursue control apart from God, and life becomes out of control. All under the guise that if we go somewhere and do something, we'll be somebody that we can restore ourselves. And so I began to talk this way a little bit with Mackenzie as she would share her story with me. And we met again in the foyer of the school, and you were finally open and ready for change. Do you know why?
To be honest, at the time, I didn't know. But I look back on it, and it couldn't have been anything but God. Because, like I said, that's been who I am for a really long time now. And I don't know why overnight, I think I realize I have nothing. So I don't have anything to lose. And if I surrender this to Christ, maybe there's hope for me. And because I was feeling pretty hopeless at the time. And I just know it wasn't me. It was not me at all. I couldn't have done it myself. I'm weak. But he's not.
And see, that's powerful to me because that's nothing short of the Spirit of the Restorer coming into a person's life. The Word of God, the people of God, the Spirit of God all met in Mackenzie's heart that day. And the heart, we've talked a lot about it. You can remember it's just like the physical heart has four chambers, so the spiritual heart has four chambers. So here's what's going on inside you. Here's the core of your being. If you're listening today, you can remember it in the acronym WISE, W-I-S-E, the will, the intellect, the spirit, the emotions. The will is the chamber of our choices. Intellect is the mind or the chamber of our thoughts. Spirit is the lead chamber of our prayers. And the emotions represent the chamber of our feelings. So here's what's going on. When we're pursuing satisfaction of those desires apart from God, it's affecting our three resources of life, our time, talent, and treasure. So we invest our time, talent, and treasure to try to self-restore with those desires apart from God. But inside, at the core of our being, with our will, we're choosing to. With our intellects, we're believing to. With our thinking to. With our spirits, we're praying to. Or not praying at all. Mm-hmm. And with our emotions, we're wanting to. And so I shared this with Mackenzie, and I said, hey, here's what I'm asking you to do today. I'm asking you to choose, think or believe, pray, and want this change. To surrender all of your heart, not partial, because that's sort of what we all do. And on that, I felt like we were sitting on a sofa there. This voice that you're hearing today began to quiver. And the tears came, and I'll never forget it, because I've been in this situation. God has blessed me to be in this situation a lot, and the presence of the Spirit of God is so powerful. And I heard this humble prayer to surrender her heart, her desires, and her life to Christ as Savior and Lord and Restorer. And we began to see some change. And I don't always do this, but I really wanted to do this for Mackenzie. It seemed to make sense for her situation. I wanted to get her a life application Bible. You know how I love that. I think it started with Youth for Christ, and then I think they ended up selling it to Zondervan. And it's just incredible. It's like having the somebody with a commentary right there beside you with the verses that are difficult, that elaborates on some of the people in the Bible and their lives, their biographies. And you can almost tell when you read through it, that's going to give you a little more information on this, because this is a little, I don't get it. This is a little tough. And it doesn't pursue or push one denomination or anything like that. It gives you, if there are three ways to look at it, it tells you what those three ways. So I really wanted her to get this, and I got it for her. But I also knew there was a limit to what I could do, Lynn. And this is just incredible on how God works to me. When Chelsea told me that Mackenzie was going to be calling me, Mackenzie didn't call me for a while. So I kept thinking, okay, I kind of know what my role will be in this if she's willing. But I'm going to need to find a woman who's farther down the road who can maybe help with this. And I'd sure like it if the woman had a medical background, because this includes,
it's very helpful.
Yeah. So Kelsey was playing volleyball that fall, and on her team,
Kelsey's your daughter.
Kelsey's my sophomore daughter. And that, I think this, would she have been a sophomore? Yeah. So this girl's mom I start conversations, or we should start talking quite a bit at volleyball games. And I realize that she's a physician. So I ask her things about my tennis elbow and stuff like that, you know, and I'm
which
like,
every doctor out on their own away from the office love.
Yeah. Oh, my mom heard me one time, Mitchell, don't do that. You're not supposed to do that. Are you paying her? You know, my mom gave me a real lecture. So I said, oh no, she's like a teacher. You know, she's one of those physicians, like a teacher. She would teach me things. It was awesome. So I'm like pain free right now. But anyway, I also noticed, Lynn, that she had this tremendous grasp of scripture. And I asked her one time, I just stopped her in mid-sentence. I said, where did you get that? Mm-hmm. She said, what? I said, the way that you refer to the Bible and the way you apply it. And she said, oh, I had a great Bible teacher along the way. And she told me about it. And I just kept learning more about this woman's heart for God. Well, then, you know, it's God's vision being followed by his provision. So I get the call from Chelsea. I'm thinking, wow, maybe it's Dr. Lynn Fowler. Mm-hmm. And so I ask her. I just finally thought, well, I'll ask her and just see if she would even be open, because she works crazy hours, you know. So she was coming into a volleyball tournament at Fremont. She dropped her daughter off and she was leaving. She had a lot to do. And she felt this impression from God that she was supposed to come inside. And she started crying, kind of like wrestling with God. See, she's in touch with the Spirit of God. And she said, I don't want to. I'm not, you know, God, I got to get all this done. What are you saying to me? And she came in and she sat near me, and I started talking to her a little bit. And I told her about the situation I thought might be coming my way. And I said, would you be available to disciple her and help her, you know, medically if this happens? I didn't tell her, I don't think, who it was yet. And she started to cry, and I thought, oh no, what did I do? And she said, no, it's nothing you did. And she told me about what had happened in the parking lot with God. But then she also told me this, Lynn. She said, I've been praying that God would use me to restore other people's lives. And she said, I would love it if it would be somebody, you know, who's a student. I can't believe that this is happening. And so I thought, oh my goodness. So I asked her then, after we got through this, my part of the journey with Mackenzie, I asked Mackenzie if she would be open to meeting Dr. Fowler, and I put them together. And I just want you to describe that discipleship relationship, how often you meet and what it's meant to you.
Well, we meet once a week, every Monday after lunch. And I'll tell you, it's been one of the biggest blessings in my entire life to have her to counsel me and just to talk to you sometimes. Mm-hmm. Or sometimes we make goals on for the week, like Bible reading or just our attitude, because we both kind of struggle with getting stressed out. And oh my gosh, I don't think that I could have maintained, like, I don't think I could still be surrendering every day if it mm-hmm. weren't for her, because sometimes I just want to give up. And to have her there to like a reminder almost, you know, like, you're still in this. You still have a long ways to go, because surrendering is not a one-time thing at all. It's daily, sometimes even hourly. And just to have her once a week to make sure that I'm still moving forward and I'm not going backwards, it's the biggest blessing I've ever, one of the biggest blessings I've ever had.
How extraordinary the wisdom of God is in this young woman for a couple of reasons. Dr. Farr, who's pouring herself into your life, which is really pouring God into your life, and the fact that you have surrendered yourself to God and are willing now to listen to him. You know, you surrendered it a very hard thing to him. And I think once we do that, then it gets easier to surrender, because we know that he loves us. We know that he's going to be faithful to us. We know that he's going to strengthen us. And you are such a testimony to people of all ages this morning, Mackenzie, who maybe are afraid to give themselves to God because of what it might cost them, mm-hmm. or because of the pain they're going to have, which is going to be different than the pain they have currently, but at least they know that pain. Mm-hmm. They know how to deal with that pain. The unknown pain of putting something out to God to say, I know this isn't good for me. I know you don't want this for me, and I'm willing to give it up. That's hard to do, and that causes, as it's taken from you, pain that the Lord will stand in the moment with you to deal with. I'm so encouraged that you were willing to say yes to this.
Like I said, I don't know that it was it wasn't me. I just know that God gives you courage.
Exactly.
Oftentimes, he gives people courage, and I know that if it weren't for God, I don't think I would have any desire, even today, to change.
And he gives you the gift of himself. Mm-hmm. When you say yes, the more you say yes, the closer you move to God. God is always there, but the relationship just gets tighter. And it's hard to explain to someone who doesn't have that yet that it will happen. But when you do experience that in your life, there is nothing like it.
Absolutely.
There is nothing like it.
A lot of times, especially if you grow up in the church, our prayer for restoration is, God, please, please change this. Please take this from me. God, please change this. Please take this from me. God, please change this. Please take this from me. But nothing really happens until, because we're still doing the one foot in, one foot out. It's partial surrender. Nothing changes until we say, hey, God, give me your heart. Give me the heart of Christ. And then everything begins to change. And I believe in that prayer of full surrender that that's what Mackenzie is saying. And it's been my experience before, even at Blackhawk. And the pattern was there because I saw it in scriptures and I didn't do it well enough on the first person, that to get somebody connected in a discipleship relationship, usually the same gender is how I do that. Because it is a road.
You bet.
And it's going to be two steps forward and one step back. And if you're listening today, I would just ask you, who's your Dr. Fowler? Do you have someone in your life that you go in and you can tell them everything? You can tell that person absolutely everything. And that person is not going to condemn you nor condone a sin, but that person is going to love you with grace and give you wisdom, tools for success on Restoration Road. And if you don't have that person in your life, I just would pose the question after that would be, have you put a stake in the ground, drawn a line in the sand, and fully surrendered all four chambers of your heart, all four desires, your three resources of life, your time, talent, treasure, to Christ as Savior, Lord, and Restorer? Because it's amazing what he will do. But just as we mentioned that it is a road, it's two steps forward, one step back. Mackenzie, shortly after that prayer, I think you had a sport injury. You want to talk about that?
Mackenzie, before you do that, let me just thank Reliable Cleaning in Fort Wayne and on the web at reliablecleaningfw.com because these good friends are helping to make our time together possible. So thank you, Reliable Cleaning.
All right. Well, this year I play soccer at Lakewood. And at one of our games, I fell down and I hurt my knee. But it was one of those injuries where you couldn't in good conscience sit out. Maybe that's my own opinion, but we had so many soccer injuries and our team's really small as it is, it's a baby team. And so I kind of felt like it was my duty as like a senior and as someone who could play and can run to continue playing. I probably shouldn't have now that I look back on it, but I just wanted to help as much as I could, and I had the ability to run. It just hurt, but I didn't really realize the extent of my injury, so I kept going. And at our senior night, our last home game, of course, I realized how hurt I was. I fell down and realized I can't keep going. My knee was popping it like every step I took, and I was really worried, and I really wanted to keep going, but I absolutely couldn't, and that killed me. We ended up losing the game, and that was kind of, I was upset about that. And then my knee was hurt. I wasn't sure if I would be able to play the rest of the season of my senior year, and I was really upset about that too. But after the game, my youth group leader, like a small group at a church I attend, she called me and asked me if I wanted to go to Starbucks to just talk and have kind of like an accountability time. And I told her, sure, but I really wasn't in the mood to. But I drove my car and I drove to Starbucks. And I didn't even get out of the car. I sat in the parking lot, and I just started screaming. And I don't normally scream or yell, but I was yelling my head off at God. And I was asking him, like, how could you do this to me? And why me? I just surrendered my life. Is this really how it's going to go? And and I told him that I didn't want him in my life anymore. I told him he didn't exist, which if you look into that, it doesn't really make sense. I told the creator of the universe that he didn't exist and that I don't want to believe in him. And if he is real, I don't want to follow him. I said so many awful things that break my heart just to even like reminisce. But I'm just so glad that he's forgiving because I was terrible. And
it got worse.
It got worse.
What'd you do then after that? You got in your car and you went for a drive, didn't you?
Well, no, I was still in the Starbucks parking lot. Oh. If you're referring to what I think you're referring
to. Okay.
Okay, this is where it gets pretty bad. Mitch gave me a really awesome Bible. Like, it's the best Bible I've ever owned. And I had it in the passenger seat with me. And my small group leader and one of my friends was in the car with me, too. They had gotten in because they could see that I wasn't planning on going into Starbucks. So they kind of got in the car with me. And they were just listening to me scream. Like, they didn't say a single word the whole time. And but there was the Bible that was right next to me. And goodness. I picked it up and I had my window rolled down. And I was so upset. I took that Bible and I chucked it out the window and I let it hit the ground, and I had every intent to just leave it and drive away. In fact, I did back up over the Bible.
You drove over my new Bible?
Yes, I did. And then something hit me before I completely backed over it. I realized, oh my gosh, I just backed over Christ incarnate word. I just threw scripture out the window, literally. And I realized that that's really, really bad. And I think I just had that. I didn't feel guilty about anything until that moment. And I realized I can't leave a Bible in the Starbucks parking lot. I mean, not this one. And in the disrespectful way that I did. And so I kind of got out of my car and I picked it up and I dusted the gravel off of it and put it in my car and drove away.
Well, that's one, you know, two step forwards, one step back kind of a situation. But there was another one. I got a call one night. I don't know if you ever have this happen to you, Lynn, but you know, you see the caller ID and the time and they don't match. This person would never call me at this time. And it was one of those situations. And it was the pastor of Lakewood Park, Claire Jewell. And he was calling me at midnight, which he would never do unless I knew it was going to be a problem. So Susan and I had been out a little bit later than we normally would be on that night. And I answered it and I was just prepared for what that problem might be. And he said, Mitch, I'm really sorry to call you this late. And I said, no problem. And he said, Mackenzie Dick has been in a car accident and she's paralyzed. And I thought, oh God, did you use me to invest in her and pray with her to surrender her life to you so that she would be paralyzed? And at that time, there was even question about whether or not she was going to be alive. And I thought about it a lot. I left a message for Dr. Fowler and I headed down to Parkview to the emergency room and prayed a lot on the way down there. And when I got there, I found Mackenzie in the emergency room and feeling had been restored to her. Found out that her entire class was communicating on Facebook and praying for her. Pastor Jewel was there. A lot of friends were there. Family were there. And we had quite a moment there in that emergency room when we prayed, when we were there for alone for a little bit. And I think God began to use these circumstances to get her focus off of the circumstances and her focus on Christ. You know, if you make the circumstances big and like a magnifying glass, then Christ becomes fuzzy. But if you make the focal point on Christ, then the circumstances become fuzzy and we magnify Christ. And I think she was in that shifting point of her perspective changing. Remember, in fact, we talked about three perspectives. Remember that?
Yeah, I do. From what I remember, you kind of showed me, you illustrated with three pairs of glasses. And the first pair was kind of like a rose tinted, or I'm not sure quite the colors, but it's how I view myself, which at the time before I surrendered, and even a little bit after, I guess, I saw myself as the scum of the earth, like I completely insignificant and at just not anything special and even bad in a way. I just had this distorted view of myself. And then the second pair of glasses were how other people viewed me. And I became obsessed with that pair. I just wanted people to think that I was special. And I know people can relate to this because everyone wants other people, even if they won't admit it, they want the approval of others. And you want people to see you as something special, significant, individual, original. You just want to be, you want to stand out to others. And you want people to like you most of the time. And so I became obsessed with that. And then the third pair, the one that I had up into surrendering my life to Christ, I completely neglected, was how God viewed me. And he didn't see me as insignificant or messed up. And he saw me as more than what I saw myself, was just a girl with an eating disorder. He saw something beautiful that he made.
That idea really was powerful in my life, and so that's why I drew the little illustration and shared it with her, that we tend to look at ourselves through the clouded perspective, you know, our perspective, the clouded glasses of our own perspective, or through the clouded glasses of other people's perspective. But there's only one clear, crystal clear 2020 vision, and that's the vision of God. And when I began to see myself as God sees me, it gave me this thirst for the Bible. And I began to just devour it and read it and try to apply it to my life and experience the Spirit of God in that way. And I just felt like if Mackenzie would begin to see herself as God sees her, that things would begin to change in her heart. And she even won Miss Congeniality in the Miss DeKalb contest in that time period. And she wants me to say this because, and I'll give the caveat why. Mackenzie doesn't want to communicate today in any way, shape, or form that look at me and look what I've accomplished and I've done all that. She just, that's her biggest fear when she communicates her story, is that you would catch that in any way. She really wants you to see, look what God did. Look what God is doing. Mm-hmm. You know, it is a road, and I'm on a new journey. One of the judges was talking with her and said, you know, a lot of people try the God thing, and it just doesn't work because it's just not authentic. And the judge said, but you, Mackenzie, you should go with it because it's you. And I thought that she told me this, and I thought that was such an unbelievable example, definition of evidence of the authenticity of Christ in her. It was just amazing. So she's on this new life. We talked about a wide gate. Jesus said there's a narrow gate. And the narrow gate is Christ. There's only one, and it's his inside-out righteousness. It's the righteousness of another. It comes from our hearts. And then there's a narrow road, and that's his Spirit, not the sinful nature, but his Spirit, capital S, in a relationship, not religion. And then the destination is life. It's life abundant, and it's life eternal. It's what we're designed to have. And it only comes when we have a humble heart. See, a proud heart comes in two forms, sand or stone. Sand is that loose, licentious, but it's still just broken up pieces of stone. We're still determining for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. Stone is legalistic. It's hard. It's rigid. It takes a severe tool to be shaped. Sand needs a storm to be shaped. But God wants us to have a heart of clay. A humble heart, one that says, I can't, you can, to the Restorer. So I shared with Mackenzie that I really would like her to consider sharing her story in a special chapel that we were going to do at Lakewood Park, kicking off the book release weekend of Restoration Road. And I didn't really want to make it so much about the book and the study guide and the DVD. I wanted to make it about the Restorer. Mm-hmm. And I thought, what more... could they experience the Restorer? And she did. And she shared her story. And we brought in Paul Stevens from California, just phenomenal. He led worship. And when Mackenzie got done with her story, and I sat down as Paul was singing, I heard a sound that was unique. And I thought, what's that sound? And it was hundreds of students from 6th grade to 12th sobbing. And I thought, well, they want to respond. There's something going on in their hearts. And so I stood up and I said, you know, maybe you want to say to the Restore today, I can't, you can't. And you want to fully surrender your heart, your desires, your life to Christ as Savior and Lord. If you've never, you know, been in that situation, you've never done that, you never humbled your heart to Him. And I remember even saying, just like Mackenzie went and picked up the Bible and dusted off the sand and the stone. So God wants to pick you up today and dust the sand and stone out of your heart and give you a heart of clay. And it was amazing what happened. I can't even put it into words, but Miss DeKalb, May Lynn, broke the ice. And I didn't know, Lynn, I didn't even know why I was saying what I was saying. I asked all the teachers and administrators to come forward. And as soon as those words came out of my mouth, I want to go, no, and I'm trying to grab them. And they came forward, were ready there to pray. And Lynn, for the next 30 minutes, virtually every student
at
a Christian school in that room came forward and prayed to either surrender their hearts and lives to Christ as Savior and Lord, or confess and surrender what they had been holding back. And it was nothing other than the Spirit of the Restorer. So as people are coming forward and they're praying with other people, and there's this little girl on the aisle that takes a step out, and I see her coming forward. And it was my daughter, Kelsey. And she's here with us today. And Kelsey, I would like you to just share how Mackenzie's story touched with yours and what happened that day.
Well, as I sat through Mackenzie and you talking, I'm sitting there and I'm getting really moved by her story. But I thought to myself, this is only because I can relate to her. Because I had also been struggling with an eating disorder. And mine was a little different than Mackenzie's, mostly just restricting and got down to an unhealthy weight. But so as I listened to them, you know, I'm being moved by her story. And I think, well, it's just me because I can relate to her. But I realized later, after everybody came down and started praying and just crying with each other, that everybody was taking their own situation in their life and they were applying Mackenzie's story to that. They were applying the restoration to whatever they were dealing with. Mm-hmm. And that was just awesome to see, because I thought it was just me, but it wasn't. Everybody was taking their own little thing that they needed restoration from, and they were applying Mackenzie's story to their lives.
And so when she came forward, I went down for the count. And there we prayed. And Kelsey had been about a year down the road of restoration. Her body is, almost near restoration. But there was a rigidity in her heart. She's recovering perfectionist like her dad. And on our knees, sobbing, you know, I prayed that maybe God would just use me to be clear of a pathway for Kelsey to teach and to communicate Christ's restorative work. And we prayed for her heart and her desires to be surrendered to Christ the Restorer in that situation. And while we were there, you know, sobbing on our knees, I just felt this huge wave of people coming forward. And I believe that what happened there in our brokenness made it okay for everybody to finally bring down the walls of pretense and be authentic. And it was amazing what happened. It was nothing other than divine. Kelsey is an incredible young lady, and I've always identified with her. When she was little, she'd take her Christmas presents, and she was 3 years old, and she'd disappear. And she'd come back, and on Christmas morning, she'd come back, like, after one each present, she would always say, "Where are you going?" And she says, "I'm putting them all on the shelves where they go." And I go, "Oh, you are my daughter. I love you." And she used to slide in her bed so it was easier to make in the morning, so it'd be nice and neat and tidy. And so this all as a young age, I saw that this was intrinsic in her. I had been going through this with Kelsey when Mackenzie called me. And it was really hard to communicate with somebody the way I've been trying to communicate with my daughter. And I do think that God prepared me. I had surveyed the field. You and I had prayed together. You were a great supporter of us through this. And I had surveyed the field. I'd read a ton on the topic, realized where there were some holes. There was this need for Christ to intersect with the medical community. And we had a lot of help along the way. I have a tremendous nutritionist. But I think God had me prepared already mm-hmm. for Mackenzie. And then it's amazing how God then used Mackenzie for my Kelsey. And Kelsey, some things have changed for you. You want to talk a little bit about how your prayers change and how you're willing to communicate?
Sure. Well, one of the first things I noticed after that chapel throughout the next week, it's going to sound really cheesy, but the one thing that I saw change the most was just my desire to be nicer to people. I used to get so annoyed. No offense, Dad, but with you and Mom, when they would talk to me about the eating disorder topic, I hated talking about it. I just wanted to pretend it wasn't there, and I didn't want to be defined by it at all. And just throughout that week, I just tried my hardest just to be nicer, and I didn't want to feel like I was always getting annoyed with them and that they could tell. Also, another thing, as I was going through like recovery with this, Dad would always tell me how he wanted me to somehow like use this to help others. And I never wanted to. I was like, well, once I'm fully recovered, I don't want to talk.
I'm done with this.
Yeah. I don't want to talk about it again. I want to pretend it never happened. But after that chapel, I actually found myself praying that God would bring me someone that I could help too. And I even told him, I kind of told him this might be bad, but I told him, could it be, you know, just one person, not like a big group of people or anything? Just start me off with one person to get me situated into it. But let alone a few days later, we did a little video clip for his website. So that's God's humor. He used it with a ton of people right away. And here I am on the radio. But so, yeah, that was just one of the main things, too, was just seeing that like I did have a desire to help someone now.
To me, one of the markers of restoration is when somebody's willing to share his or her story. Mm-hmm. And when Mackenzie did that, I realized that she had matured to a certain point in the restoration process. And then I knew Kelsey had a tremendous heart change. She was like a different person after that. She was actually praying for God to use her to help somebody else. And so I knew that there was the spirit of the restorer that was there, and it was just so powerful. And this whole deal that we're talking about today is a lot. It's an illustration we'll keep coming back to, and we're going to have a worksheet that you could go through on the website here at WBCL.org. But it's like a classic car being restored. It really occurs in three steps. The first one is the collector brings it to the restorer and says, you know, I can't restore this. You can. And he surrenders this old basket case of a collector car. And the step two, the very first thing the restorer does after he gets the car is he disassembles it and begins to restore it piece by piece. And then in the third and final stage, he reassembles it, puts it all together in there. It's new and it's ready for its intended design. To reflect the design of the designer. Well, the same thing's true with our lives. We come to the restorer and we say, here's my old basket case of a life. We surrender our old lives and say, I can't, you can't. I can't restore this, you can. And with all four chambers of the heart, with our desires, with our three resources of the life, and then the very first thing he does is he takes apart our lives piece by piece, and we begin to restore our sins, our transgressions, as he reveals them piece by piece in their smallest, you know, increments. Mm-hmm. And then stage three starts putting them back together. And we realize that we now need to surrender the new. So we surrender the old, we surrender our sins piece by piece, we surrender the new. New tragedies, we surrender to him. New triumphs, we give the glory to him, we surrender to him. And that new car will fade, wear, tear, rust, get dinged. And our new lives will often fade, wear, tear, and get dinged. And it's just another opportunity to come back to the one who makes things new. Mackenzie wrote a poem that kind of captures her life. And I'd like her to read that on how the restored
it. Before you do, I'm going to thank our last underwriter, because when you finish, we're going to wrap up with music. So let me just say, you've been listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network. And our guests today are Mitch and Kelsey Cruz and Mackenzie Dick, and the worksheet's on our website at WBCL.org. A big thank you to Mike and Sherry Keplinger, Mike's Car Care Center Incorporated in Huntington, and Jeff and Mary Monfort with McDonald's Restaurants in Salina, Coldwater, St. Mary's, and Wapakoneta. If, as you've been listening this morning, you're thinking to yourself, man, I'd love to hear this again, or I know somebody who really needs to hear what these three people have been talking about, today's program is available on our archive at WBCL.org, and you could also download it as an MP3. All of that is free. Mackenzie?
Thanks. Well, I wrote this. I guess I have the date on here. I wrote this in November. Just as, you know, all this was going on. Here it goes. It's called God Was Still There. She sat in her car with her fists in the air. She screamed, God, I don't love you. And I know you're not there. She hardened her heart. She let Satan inside. Her faith grew smaller until it withered and died. She prayed for love. She prayed for healing. But she felt all of her prayers just brush the ceiling. Her burden was heavy. It was too much to bear. She thought she was alone. But God was still there. Weeks went by. The devil's grip was still tight. Then her car took a turn for the worst one night. She laid in the hospital bed, hurting and scared, but God was still with her. God was still there. Then one day, everything changed. God had other plans. He let her know he would never let her go, and that her life was in his hands. He took her fears, he dried her tears, and he showed her that he cared. He changed her view, he made her new. Now she'll never doubt again that God is still there.
And God, we just pray right now, and we thank you for the life of Mackenzie. And God, how you used her to reach my baby, Kelsey. And I thank you that you are the restorer. And I just look forward to how you're going to use these two lives to bring your restoration to others. How you're going to take Mackenzie probably to college to learn psychology and more about the Bible and more about you so that she can be an instrument of restoration to other hurting girls and maybe even guys as well. And God, I pray for your blessing on not only Mackenzie and Kelsey, God, but for every single person listening right now who's going to listen to this song about the amazing, undeserved love, unmerited favor of the Restorer. And that God, today, that the hearts would be open, that they would surrender all four chambers, all four desires, all three resources of life, and say, God, I can't, you can. And that they would experience the freedom Amen. That you've designed for them to walk Restoration Road. Amen.